Father, we have gathered together here in this place. It is very possible that many of us have not come really prepared for this. We were hustling and bustling, arguing and fussing, and never really give much thought that we were coming to worship. It's Sunday. Isn't that what Christians do? They go to church, they sing songs, they listen to a man in the pulpit and try to stay awake. Help us to understand what worship is. Open our eyes today that we might see. Open our ears that we might hear. May we not be like so many others who have gone before us. May we not be easy targets for the enemy. May we have a discerning spirit based on the Word of God that we can truly discern between right and wrong, truth and error. Speak to us this morning, and I'll thank you for all that you accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. They go down. The projector's down. All right. Yay or nay?
Nay.
They're not working? Clicker? What do I need to do? Am I doing anything? Oh, there we go. That was something. It flashed. Got to have my frogs. Well, while they're working on it, there's these two frogs sitting in the kettle. And the fire is just going at it. And one's eating his ice cream cone, and they're just having a grand old time. And then this other frog comes along, and there he is. All right. This other frog comes along, and he says, "Guys, they're cooking you alive." And the one says, "I don't feel anything." And the other one says, "Alarmist, completely unaware of what's going on." Are we? Are we completely unaware of what's going on in our world? Does someone need to really sit down with us and begin to peel the layers off the onion that we might be able to see really what is going on? Are we that blinded that the enemy has come along and snookered us? That's a question worth asking. 1 Timothy says, listen, the Spirit has warned us. He expressly says that in the latter times, are we living in the latter times? Well, the last day started with Jesus, and they will go until he returns. But Paul is saying, listen, in the latter days, some will depart from the faith. Doesn't mean they leave church necessarily. They depart from the truth. They depart from the faith. They'll give heed to deceiving spirits and other doctrines. That's an important word, doctrines, here in a minute. But they will give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons in the latter days. In 2 Timothy, must be he didn't think Timothy got it the first book. So the second book, he reminds him again, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. You ever notice how we make decisions today? It has nothing to do with truth, facts. It has to do with how I feel. How I feel. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Is that happening? We have churches, do we not? Denominations that are making decisions today that we can't believe that they're really making. Scripture is pretty clear on certain things. But I don't want to point fingers out there. Let's just point fingers in here. Where am I? How am I doing? Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 11. We're going to wrap up this chapter. And last week, there was just an awful lot in those verses that I didn't do real well at walking through all those historical events. But we pick up in verse 21, and I want to try to work our way through these together. Follow with me if you will. Daniel chapter 11, starting in verse 21. And in his place shall arise a vile person, to whom they will not give the honor or royalty. This vile person has not earned honor nor royalty. But he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. We'll talk about that in a moment. Some of your translations have a different word there. Verse 22. With the force of a flood, they shall be swept away from before him and be broken, and also the prince of the covenant. And after the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, for he shall come up and become strong with a small number of people. He shall enter peaceably, even into the richest palace of the province, and he shall do what his fathers have not done, nor his forefathers. He will disperse among them the plunder, spoil, and riches. And he shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but only for a time. He shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army, and the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall devise plans against him. Yet those who eat the portion of his delicacies shall destroy him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. Both these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil, and they shall speak lies at the same table, but it shall not prosper, for the end shall still be at the appointed time. While returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the holy covenant, and he shall do damage and return to his own land. Verse 29. At that appointed time, he will return and go to the south, and it shall be like the former or the latter, for ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore, he shall be grieved and return in rage against the holy covenant and do damage. He shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. And forces shall be mustered to him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. They shall take away the daily sacrifice and place there an abomination of desolation. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God, shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet as many days they shall fall by the sword and famine, by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue. And some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, and to make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. Verse 36, then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortress and a god which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which each shall acknowledge and advance its glory and shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. At that time, the end of the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him with a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from the hands of Edom, Moab, and the predominant people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Nor shall the power over the treasuries of the gold and silver, over the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury and destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas of the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. Verse 1 of chapter 12. At that time, Michael shall stand up The great prince who stands watch over the sons of the people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has since was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. There's a lot there. But what we're dealing with is the very end of time. So the purpose of Daniel chapter 11 was to prepare the Jewish people for two big events, two times of great suffering. The first with Antiochus Epiphanes, which is going to come about 350 years after Daniel writes this. The last is the end with the Antichrist. Thousands of years are going to pass before that end. But God wants people to understand that there is coming a great deceiver who will deceive the world. He's known as the Antichrist. The three periods of time that we find in chapter 11, the first 20 verses covered 350 years. 350 years of the first 300, or the time from Daniel until Antiochus Epiphanes. A lot of stuff in there. But the next 12 verses, or the next few verses, cover 12 years of intense sanity. This is Antiochus Epiphanes. And then the last part of the book, or chapter of 11, is dealing with the Antichrist. So remember, even though it seems like the world has fallen apart, there is a war going on in heaven as well. So verses 21 through 24, Antiochus Epiphanes comes into power. So if you don't mind, back up to verse 21 again. And in his place shall arise a vile person. I want you to hang on to vile person. He is going to come into total control. Now, if you have the KJV, it says flatteries, the last verse there, or verse part of 21, where it says intrigue in my Bible, the kingdom by intrigue. Some of you say flatteries. The idea there is that Antiochus Epiphanes is going to come in, and he's going to be the smoothest, talking, finest looking charlatan that anybody ever saw. Now, you realize that Satan is able to transform himself into an angel of righteousness. You understand that, right? And you understand that his ministers are able to transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. So as you sit in the pew, how do you tell the difference? A number of years ago, I took a church in Michigan, and this church needed me, I needed them. It was a match made in heaven, but nevertheless, after I'd been there a while, we were working through 1 Timothy 3, and we were learning about the qualifications of an elder, and we were working our way through there. And I just said to the congregation, I just said, you know, when you were looking for a pastor and you came across me, just curious, how many of you called my references? And you know what? No one had. I said, how many of you, or did anybody check the churches that I have pastored previous to this? And you know what the answer was? No. So why did you call me? You know what the answer was? You had a nice smile and a firm handshake. Is that what we're looking for in a pulpit? Are we just looking for someone that is able to satisfy whatever it is that I'm looking for in a man, in a preacher? Is that what we're looking for? Is it possible that this smooth talking charlatan could walk into our midst and stand in our pulpit and we not recognize it? Yeah, it is. It sure is. Are we equipped to know the difference? The only way that we are equipped to know the difference is if we know the word. And folks, churches just like ours, all over this land, have people fill in the pews, great people, nice people, sincere people, faithful people, but they do not know their Bible. There are times when I have conversations and I might just ask the question, well, you know, what is a Christian? And some of the answers that I get break my heart. It breaks my heart because I'm saying to myself, how could someone that sits under my preaching still not understand what the true gospel is? Well, what we find out here as Daniel is receiving this information is that there's a time coming 350 years from now, and this guy's going to be Antiochus and Epiphanes, and he's going to come in, and he's going to be able to take over with flatteries. Now, this is how he starts. Rodney Stort says he starts out, he came back as a long-lost brother who arrived to help his royal brother. Remember, Antiochus Epiphanes doesn't have the honor. He's not royal. But he comes back into town, and he plays a part as a friend. He came in with the appearance of being a friend, taking his brother and his kingdom completely by surprise. And he takes over. It's the nice guys. It's the friendly individual who flatters us with compliments, and we drop our guard. How many times have we concluded that someone must be a very good Christian simply because they're smooth, simply because they're friendly, and because they talk a little religious stuff? Verses 25 through 30 give us an account of Antiochus and Epiphanes. His sister Cleopatra dies in Egypt. Her teenage son becomes king. So Antiochus and Epiphanes sees an opportunity to be able to expand his borders, expand his kingdom. He travels down to Egypt and he meets with his young nephew. And each of them, the passage tells us, are coming with deception and deceiving one another. And Antiochus and Epiphanes underestimates his teenage nephew, and he goes away thinking that this has worked out well for him, but when he gets back and begins to think things through, it isn't long, and he realizes that his nephew has snookered him. You don't snooker Antiochus Epiphanes. So when he realizes he drew the short straw, he decides to go back to Egypt and teach his young nephew a lesson. This is history. He's wanting to go back to Egypt to teach his young nephew a lesson. However, as he's preparing to enter, he sees Gaius, a Roman friend. Except this time, Gaius does not have a smile on his face. And he approaches Antiochus Epiphanes and hands him a royal decree and says, "Keep your hands off of Egypt." And Antiochus Epiphanes says, "I need a little time to think about this." And so Gaius takes a stick and he draws a circle around Antiochus in the sand, and he said, "You take as long as you want, but you will not leave this circle until you give me an answer." And there's only one answer that's acceptable. Antiochus Epiphanes only has a choice. And so he goes back and he wreaks havoc on God's people. So verses through 35 is when he goes back and he begins to do the havoc on God's people. He could be a winsome, charismatic man. He flattered people to win their favor. And he used to take the plunder that he would get from some of his wars in the palaces. He would take his plunder and he would scatter it amongst the people in order to get them to follow. Imagine a government today that would do something like that? I mean, just throw out money just to try to deceive people? It would never happen here. So remember, Antiochus Epiphanes in 180 or 168, he went in with 20,000 men. His object was to destroy, level Jerusalem. He murdered 40,000 in one day. He sold equal number in slavery. His goal was to cause every Jew to apostatize. He banned the Sabbath. He banned circumcision. He banned the study of the Holy Scriptures. In December of 168 BC, he desecrated the temple by sacrificing a pig. And the Jews found themselves in a situation where they had to decide, I could either choose to live and be a pagan, or I could stay faithful to God and die. That was the choice that they had. Notice verse 32, the first part, chapter 11, verse 32, says this. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. The idea that they do wickedly against the covenant simply means they are not faithful to that which they know to be true. They were Jew by name. They were Jew by birth. They were Jew by reputation. But their hearts were not in it. And because their hearts were not in it, Antiochus and Epiphanes could come along and shower them with flattery and kindness and goodness, and they fell for it. And they fell for it. And they followed like a little puppy dog after their new master. They compromised. They renounced their faith. How does that happen? Well, Sinclair Ferguson says, evil cannot gain a foothold in the city of God unless it finds a spirit of cooperation among the visible people of God. There must be a willingness or a blindness in the church before this happens. So where does compromise and apostasy come from? You know of churches. You know of ministries. Years ago, they were as solid as could be. And today, they're not. How does that happen? Sinclair Ferguson says there are three doors that this stuff comes through. Number one, doctrinal. Remember we looked at doctrines and doctrines of demons. We saw that people would be following those things. Have you ever noticed how churches and ministries now almost pride themselves with a statement in their literature that says, we do not teach doctrine. We just love Jesus. Well, that sounds spiritual. In fact, I questioned an individual not within the last year. Their literature was just said, we do not teach doctrine. I said, you don't teach doctrine? He said, no. I said, you don't teach there's a God? Yeah, we teach there's a God. I said, that's doctrine. That's doctrine. Do you teach Jesus? Yeah. Doctrine is just simply teaching. That's all doctrine is. It is teaching truths. So everybody teaches doctrine, either correct doctrine or bad doctrine. There are both. But what happens is that we are not aware of what true doctrine is, and so this religious charlatan is able to come in with his smile on his face, put his arms around us, tell us he loves us with the intention, whether he knows it or not, to take us away from God rather than to point us to him. Doctrinal. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For what? Teaching, doctrine, to guide us. That's the first way enemy comes. If we're not aware of truth, he can easily deceive us. Second is morality. If he can get us to lower our morals and our morality, what's happened when that happens? We've already taken the Bible, in a sense, thrown it away. You don't think morality the church has been affected by morality? Can I just ask you in your mind, go back 50 years ago. Would we be having the discussion that we're having in churches today about morality 50 years ago? No. What's happened? Little by little. 50 years ago, I won't go there. It's happened. So doctrinal, morality, and spiritual. Spiritual. What am I getting at here? Or what's Sinclair Ferguson getting at? What does it mean to be spiritual? Well, I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray. No. To be spiritual is to be holy. To be spiritual is to be holy. Just because I love to sing worship songs, just because I go to concerts and I can get all excited, and just because I come to church and I can listen to the Bible and I go to Sunday school and I've got perfect attendance pins and I pray, that doesn't make us spiritual. And we talk about individuals that are spiritual individuals because they have great interest in spiritual things. But to be truly spiritual is to be holy. So parents, how do we help our children to not be snookered? How do we do that? It is our responsibility. Go back to Deuteronomy. Parents are supposed to be teaching their children as they walk by the way, as they lie down, whatever they're doing. They're teaching their children to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might. And there's a world out there that wants to deceive them and destroy them. And Romans 1 just reminds us that when the fruit becomes rancid, God brings destruction. You're familiar with Romans 1, are you not? They knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God. And little by little, things just trickle down. And then finally, God has to bring destruction. Well, Antiochus Epiphanes was smooth. And he deceived many. Many of them followed. Many of them denied their faith. Many of them went his way. But notice 32b. So 32a said, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. He's got them. The last part of verse 32, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits, the New King James says. The NIV says the people that know their God firmly resist him. The ESV says the people that know their God stand firm and take action. There were going to be two groups. There were going to be those who just fall by the wayside. Through the flattery, through the cunningness, through the slickness and the smoothness and the promises, they're going to turn away. But those who know their God will stay true. History reveals that some of the Jews actually, they believe that we're trying to stay true to God, use guerrilla warfare to try to overtake the enemy. Verses 33 through 35, let me read that again with you real quickly here. It says in verse 33, and those are the people who understand. These are the people who know their God. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by the sword and famine, by captivity, plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with little help. But many shall join them with intrigue or flatteries again. And some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, to purify them, to make them white. What's going on here? God's just simply warning that the wise should be warning others. Beware of the charlatan. Beware of the antichrist. Beware of he who tells lies. Beware of who you listen to. Beware of who you allow yourself and your family to be placed under. Be wise. And those who are wise, and as they warn others, They're going to fall by the sword. They're going to be burned and captured and plundered, but only for a time. Found it interesting, found it kind of cute, but I also was very humbled because I don't think I've got this kind of faith. But one of the individuals that Antiochus Epiphanes was burning at the stake said to those who were executing him, and I don't know how he did it, but they say what he said was, "I think I'm done on this side. You want to roll me over?" I don't know. But what Daniel is telling the people, listen, there's a time coming when Antiochus Epiphanes comes on the scene, and he is going to deceive many. But those of you who are wise, stay true. You warn as many people as you can. Help them to stay on their guard, stay on their toes. But in doing so, in trying to warn the people, to keep them on their toes, to share with them that there's evil out there, you're going to end up paying the consequences. And there's going to be very little sympathy for you because the majority think you're wrong. After all, the majority can't be wrong, can they? Verse 34b just warns that some of the wise are going to be deceived. Some of those who know better in their weak moments are going to be taken captive by this slick charlatan. But even in their fall, kind of like Peter, when he is denying his Jesus, God will use that to refine them and to make them a stronger person. But the very thought that some of those wise people who really know their God could be taken by the charlatan, that should make me very concerned about who I listen to. God will work through that. So here's your the wise one that we might say. You say, "Wolf, wolf, wolf." And the sheep turn around and say, "Troublemaker, you, who are you to judge? Are you without sin? You are a bigoted, legalistic, wolf-hating Pharisee." Tell me we're not close to that. Have you noticed how it's even wrong to question anything today? We got to move on. We're called to endure. Jesus said that we're going to be hated, but we need to endure to the very end. Lawlessness will abound because the love of many will, because of this lawlessness abound, love of many will wax cold. We want to make sure that's not us. And so when we get to verse 36, there's this change here. And real quickly, we've saw already the rise and success, the great conflict and opposition, the suffering, the steadfast. We're going to see the same thing in the last verses. The first one starts out with a vile person, verse 21. Verse 36 starts out with the king. So I conclude that the first part is Antiochus Epiphanes, the second part is the Antichrist. They're similar, but different. The Antichrist is going to be the slickest charlatan that there ever was, and he's going to come on the scene, and he's going to lead many astray. John said, listen, the Antichrist is coming. There are already many Antichrists. If there were many Antichrists in John's day, there are many Antichrists in our day. Antiochus Epiphanes was a type of Antichrist. But there is one coming who's going to bring the end of the world. Helpful reminder, when you get to chapter 12, Daniel wasn't sure about all this. He didn't understand it all. He didn't have to, neither do we. Later, you can look up Isaiah 40, 22 through 24. It just reminds us that the kings and the princes, they're nothing in God's hands. He does as he wishes. He brings them up. He tears them down. So we see his sovereign hand in all of this. We're going to close this morning with the same song we sang last week, but for a different reason. The reason I chose this song last week was just to remind us that behind the scene with the kings and the kingdoms, they come and they go, God is in control. The second reason, or the reason why I want to sing the same song this week, is to remind us that because he's an awesome God, we can be strong when others are falling. We live in strange days. I have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring. But God has called each of us who know Christ as Savior to be a light in the midst of darkness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder. Thank you that you are a God that's in control. Thank you that we can trust you. Your children have had to endure horrible things over the course of time. There has been hatred, martyrdom, down through the course of time. And even today, all over this world, there are churches and Christians that are gathering who are fearing for their lives. We have never experienced anything like that here. Yet. But if we were, I pray that we would be the wise. That folks would know that we know our God. And we will stand when others bow. Help us to be those kind of people, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.